evening. It's good to be with you tonight. As tiny children, we think that the whole world revolves around us. Child psychologists say that in the first few months of life, babies cannot distinguish between themselves and their environment. Mommy, daddy, big sister, the puppy, the house, the sky, everything is just an extension of themselves. As development proceeds, we are able to differentiate ourselves from the environment. We live in a house, but we are not the house. We play in a yard, but we are not the yard. We belong to a family, but we are not the family. And at some point, it dawns on us that we live in a great big world teeming with life. There are billions of other people living on this planet, and billions of people have lived before us. And these vast throngs of people don't know us. They don't think of us. They don't value our thoughts and opinions. As tiny children, we think that the whole world revolves around us. But after a while, it's easy to decide that our lives don't matter at all. We're just another ant trudging up the anthill. The theory of evolution helps us devalue ourselves. Here's how it goes. Life began by accident. We are nothing more than an animal with a big brain. Our thoughts, questions, feelings, words, and actions are all predetermined by genetics. And in the whole scheme of things, even our planet is a mere speck of dust in the vast universe. There is no life after this. We have nothing to look forward to. Death is the final and irreversible end of all things. There is no right. There is no wrong. If your friends and family don't love you, no one loves you. Really, there's no such thing as selfless love. Love is just an impulse driven by self-preservation. Are we ready to go hang ourselves now and be done with it? Well, let's not buy that rope just yet. The theory of evolution is complete bunk. A disproven theory madly defended by people desperately wanting to prove that there is no God, so they can live as they please. But there is a God. And there's something beautiful he wants us to know. Open your Bible to Psalm 8. We're going to read it in its entirety. It's short, 9 verses, written by David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, or angels, some translations say, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This Psalm of David is a hymn of praise to God as Creator. It begins and ends with the same lovely line, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The two Hebrew words translated Lord are different. Yahweh, the first occurrence of Lord, is God's covenant name for Israel. The Lord keeps his promises to his people. The second instance of Lord is Adonai. And this title declares God's sovereignty. That is, the Lord has supreme power and authority. God's glory, verse 1, is above the heavens. The heavens seem so vast and magnificent to us, but the Lord is above them. His glory is incomprehensibly greater than the glory of the heavens. David describes the moon and the stars as the work of God's fingers in verse 3. Why does he say that? I thought that the creation sprang into existence in response to his spoken word. Turn to Genesis 1 and verse 3. Genesis 1 verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. If we read the remainder of the chapter, we would find God speaking again and again. Let the waters be separated. Let the dry land appear. Let the earth put forth vegetation. Let there be lights in the heavens. The sun to rule by day and the moon and stars by night. Let the waters swarm with living creatures and the sky be filled with flying birds. Let the earth bring forth animals of every kind. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Turn to Psalm 33 and verse 6, where we see that the psalmist here understands that all things were created by the spoken word of God. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. The host would be the stars. Verse 9, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Let there be light, and flash, there was light. So why did David praise God for the work of his fingers in Psalm 8 verse 3? He is depicting figuratively the Lord as a master craftsman. God molds and shapes the moon and stars with his brilliant hands. Through familiarity, the splendor of the heavens is often lost on us. We don't mind living in cities where boring streetlights blot out our view of the glorious night sky. But what if the moon and stars were visible only one night per century? Wouldn't we stay up all night to revel in the fantastic beauty of the night sky that could only be seen once in a lifetime? God has limitless creative power. His vast heavens make us feel so small. And his glory, the glory of the Creator, is above the heavens. So, aren't we back to where we started? Doesn't the biblical view of God's majesty make us feel just as meaningless as atheistic evolution does? Absolutely not. Psalm 8, let's reread verses 3 through 5. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? A and the Son of Man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Just like every sensible person does, David wonders at God's intense interest in humanity. Why did God make frail human beings in the first place? How many times have we asked ourselves that question? Why does he pay attention to us? Why does he care for us? These questions blow our minds. But the fact remains that God does pay attention to us and does care for us. But David's praise for God goes far beyond affirming his concern and care. God crowns humanity with dignity. God crowns humanity with dignity. Verse 5, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. The Hebrew word translated heavenly beings, Elohim, is almost always rendered another way. In fact, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is Elohim. In verse 5, Psalm 8, verse 5, the New American Standard Bible reads this way. Yet you have made him, man, a little lower than God. A little lower than God. What does David mean? Let's go back to Genesis 1 and read verse 26. Remember that God spoke all things into existence, let there be light, let the waters be separated, and so on, with no consultation, no conversation. But the creation of man and woman is very different. Remember that the Bible, as it unfolds, reveals to us three persons, distinct persons in a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us. This is the Father speaking to the Son, the Holy Spirit perhaps. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. No man, woman, or child is an ant crawling on a speck of dust, hurtling through space in an annual orbit of the sun. We are made in God's image, after his likeness. Thinkers of all ages who believe in Scripture have wrestled with what that means, because the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say we're created in God's image, and here's what that means. So people wrestle with it. And there are all kinds of things that people have come up with that are very good to think about. For example, as human beings, we have the power to reason. We can talk. And God said, and we say, we can choose. We are not driven by instincts. We have intense desires, but we are not driven by instinct. We choose. We can choose to go against every inclination of our body, just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his body was crying out to be released from the bitter cup he was to drink, but he chose to honor his Father and go to the cross. We can reason, we can talk, we can choose, we can create, not out of nothing. We can take the materials God has given us and make things. We experience self-awareness. We make moral judgments, deciding what is right and wrong. Even atheists do this. They will say, you ought not, for example, you ought not to teach creationism in school. That is a moral judgment. We relate to others, as God does, and we feel a wide range of emotions, including love, compassion, sadness, jealousy, joy, anger. Listen, church, nowhere does the Bible ever say that angels were created in the image of God. Men and women are unique creatures. We are not a little higher than the animals. We are a little lower than God. How amazing is that? God crowns humanity with dignity. God crowns humanity with dignity. Let's return to Psalm 8 and verse 5. I want to again read from the New American Standard Bible, and this time read the verse in its entirety. Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crowned him with glory and majesty. The great honor given to humanity is the authority to rule over creation, as we see in verses 6 through 8. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Does that remind you of anything? Remind you of another scripture? Probably so. Let's return to Genesis 1, verse 26. Earlier we read just the beginning part of that verse. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." But if man and woman have authority over creation, why are so many things beyond our control? Why are there wild animals that run and hide at our approach or even attack us? Fierce dogs, bears, rattlesnakes, mosquitoes. Why do storms and floods and earthquakes destroy our homes and steal away our loved ones? Why do our fields seem to prefer the production of thorns, thistles, and weeds over that of grain? Sin. God crowned humanity with dignity, but we have sinned. We have marred the image of God in ourselves. But then Jesus is born. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. In this scripture, the author of Hebrews has just quoted from Psalm 8. The passage about why does God care about us? Why does he pay attention to us? So after quoting that scripture, he says this in Hebrews 2 verse 8b and then verse 9. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, that is to man, he left nothing outside his control, nothing outside man's control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Everything is not in subjection to the human race at this time. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Our sin corrupts God's image in us and interferes with our authority over creation. But the perfect man, the Son of Man, the sinless Son of God, restores God's image in us and secures our promise of a reign with him over the new creation in heaven. God crowns humanity with dignity. God crowns humanity with dignity. Do you sometimes or often feel rather worthless? Do you think that your presence in the world means nothing? Do you believe that even your friends and family would be better off without you? Do you feel like a nameless ant crawling on a speck of dust, hurtling through space and going nowhere but in circles? If so, do you realize that you're listening to the insinuations of Satan instead of the voice of God? God doesn't just crown humanity with dignity. He crowns you with glory and honor. You are created in His image. He has plans for you. You will reign with Christ. You will share in His glory. What would happen if we all believed the message of Psalm 8, that God crowns humanity with dignity? We would cherish human life for one thing. Can you imagine a woman taking the life of her unborn baby if she believed that that child was created in the image of God? That her child was crowned with glory and honor and was a little lower than God? She couldn't do that, could she? If we believe the message of Psalm 8 that God crowns humanity with dignity, we would treat other people with more respect. We wouldn't be screaming at other drivers on the highway. We wouldn't say insulting things about politicians that we disagree with. If we truly understand that man is created in the image of God, then we would treat people with kindness and compassion, even if they were murderers on death row under our care as prison guards. If we believe the message of Psalm 8, that God crowns humanity with dignity, we would find it easier to overcome depressed spirits. At the root of depression is the feeling that I am worthless. But no one is worthless. Every human being is created in the image of Almighty God. We are little lower than God. And finally, I would suggest, if we believe the message of Psalm 8, that God crowns humanity with dignity, we would stand in even deeper awe of God. It is mind-boggling to think that the God whose glory is far above the glory of the heavens would make us in His image. That we would not be identical to Him, but similar to Him, in ways that at this point we cannot even fully realize. It's an astounding thing that God would do this. And believing that He has done it will deepen our awe for Him and lead us to a deeper praise and a greater love for the God who became flesh and dwelt among us. So we beheld His glory as He gave Himself at the cross and rose from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins. Have you confessed Christ as your Lord? Some of our young people have been leading song number 180 as an invitation song lately. And at first that struck me as a little funny because it's not in the invitation song section. But it's really a beautiful way to invite people to come to Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. That is what we are to confess when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, before our immersion in His name, Jesus is Lord. If you believe that, have not made your confession, please come down the aisle while we stand and sing.